like an obstacle course getting up here. This is really tall. Okay. Good morning, my sisters and my friends. It's a joy to be with you here this morning. I don't always get out to coffee hour or Bible study because I do work shift work. And so my days shift around and I only can come when I can come. But it's lovely to be here. When I heard back in the fall that the theme for coffee hour was the promises of God, a passage immediately came to my mind. I had to chew on it, though. And I wondered, would it really fit into the category of the promises of God that we typically think of when we think of God's promises? I asked a couple friends, and they agreed that the passage that I will share with you is a promise of God. Jesus said it, therefore it's promised, and if it's promised, it's a promise of God. I want to share this promise with you through the lens of a disciple. I am a disciple of Jesus, and if you know him, you are a disciple of Jesus. And if you don't know him, you can become a disciple of Jesus. The promise that I want to share with you is nestled into the context of Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross. We see him there with his closest friends, and he has some things that he wants to share with them about. He shares who he is, where he's going, how the world feels about him, that he's going away and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and what it means for them as disciples living in a hostile social and political and religious context. So before we jump into the promise, I want to look at the meaning of a disciple. I want to look at what that word meant for Jesus' followers and what it means for us as followers of Jesus in 2025. The word disciple literally means learner or pupil or student. So it's someone who learns from a teacher. To be a disciple in the biblical context meant a person who trusted in Jesus and also follows his teaching and his life. A person who acknowledged Jesus' lordship and sought to see that lordship in every area of their life. And a person who is in a deliberate apprenticeship. And what's the purpose of an apprenticeship? It's to be like the one who is teaching you. An apprenticeship is usually a side-by-side relationship with the teacher until he says or she says you're proficient in what you're doing. It's not something that happens on your terms, but when the teacher says you have completed what you have to learn. So as we launch into our passage today, let's keep this in the back of our mind. What being a disciple is, because that will change how we look at the Word of God, how we view God himself, and the things that sometimes we read in Scripture that maybe we don't really like. The passage I'm speaking of this morning is John 16:33, and I want to read it in the ESV and the Amplified to give us a broader view of what this verse is saying. So in the ESV, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying this with his disciples. Then he says, in the Amplified, it says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you will have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous. Be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished and my victory is abiding. I love that. So you might be thinking, what kind of promise is this that talks about suffering and trials and hardships? How could this be inspirational or meaningful? Well, I want to dive in and take this verse apart a little bit, and we can look at that. We'll break it down, and it'll help us understand the meaning of what Jesus was saying and why it's important and why it's meaningful and why it's a promise. So let's look at the verse one little piece at a time. So I'm going to start with the phrase, "I have told you these things. I have said these things to you." Remember, he's in the upper room with his disciples before he goes to his trial and to the cross. What things is he talking about? You have to go back and you have to read chapters 13 to 16 to get the context of what he's talking about. So I'm going to give you a little recap since we didn't have time to read all those chapters together. So what things is he talking about? He was giving them a new commandment to love one another, just as he loved them. He told them that he was one with the Father, that he was going away, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit to empower his disciples to live faithfully. That on their own and in their own power, strength, and ability, they would not be able to live the Christian life. That they needed the filling and nearness of the Lord. That just as a branch gets its nourishment from the vine, so we must get our everything from the Lord to survive and to thrive. He told them that they did not choose him, but he chose them. He told them that the world would hate them, persecute them, reject them, and kill them for their faith in the Lord Jesus. He told them that he was going away, but that he was coming again. He told them that though they would be hated by the world, they would be loved by the Father. He told them that they would be scattered and that they would leave him alone as he would be betrayed and go to the cross. And he told them that as they lived their lives as disciples of Jesus in this very broken world, that they would have trials and pain and distress and suffering. Why did he tell them all these things? And then he tells them to rejoice. Jesus states four times in chapters 13 to 16, "I have told you these things." He gives us four really good reasons why he has shared with his disciples the things that will happen leading up to his crucifixion and what his disciples' lives will look like as they walk out their lives trusting in the Lord. He says, "I have told you these things so that you will believe, you will remember, so that you don't fall away, and so that you have peace." In me, you may have peace. Jesus makes this statement so that in me, you may have peace. What does it mean to be in Jesus? It's important we know this because we certainly know what pain and trials and suffering and sorrow mean. We all experience that in our lives. But Jesus tells his disciples that in me, you can have peace in the middle of all those things. To be in Jesus means that a person has accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment for their sin, and they are justified in God's sight. To be in Jesus means that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit and that the Spirit actually lives within you. To be in Jesus means you have a personal relationship with the Lord and that you walk with him and that you know him. And to be in Jesus means that his life-giving Spirit is within you to give you peace no matter what comes your way. In the world. What does he mean by the world? We all know what the world looks like. It's a messy place. It's a broken place. It means living among the people, the environments, sin, physical and spiritual realities of society, politics, religious systems, secular ideologies, and the brokenness that we see all around us. And then he tells his disciples, you will have tribulation. Tribulation is a word that represents severe distress or suffering. It conveys the idea of something being under pressure or afflicted. It can mean emotional, physical, or spiritual pain or discomfort. So he's told his disciples that these things will be experienced in the world. And then he says, but take heart. What does it mean to take heart? It means to be confident, to be courageous, to be undaunted, and to be filled with joy. And why and how is that possible in a world that is so broken and filled with pain? Our last phrase, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What does it mean that Jesus has overcome the world? He is saying, and I love how it says in the Amplified at the bottom, my conquest is accomplished. My victory is abiding. Essentially, he's saying, I have won, and because you're in me, you have won as well. This is a precious, precious promise that he has given to his disciples. And though the context of this verse is Jesus speaking to his disciples who are with him in the room, he's also speaking to the disciples who would faithfully follow him through the ages. We have his word. If we follow Jesus, we are his disciples. So he's also speaking to us. It might seem to stick in the forefront of your mind from this passage that tribulation, distress, and suffering are the focus of what Jesus is saying. But if we step back and we look at the whole of the New Testament, it's important to read scripture in context. We see that the focus of this verse is not about us and what will happen to us in our lives. Although that is a truth that is in that verse. It's presented there. But the focus of this verse is something far more beautiful, and it exceeds any suffering we might experience in this life. The big picture is that Jesus' victory is already won. The focus of this verse is not about us, but about him and his glory. We can, and we do, and we will go through many hard and difficult things in our lives as we walk the earth in these very fleshly bodies. Some of our afflictions will be internal. Some will be external and coming towards us. Some are self-induced, and many are no fault of our own. They are just due to the fact that we live in a broken world. John 16:33, I love this promise, and it gives me joy because I know that Jesus has conquered sin. It gives me hope because it's incredibly practical, and I think scripture should touch our everyday life. If we as women of faith look at our lives and our trials through the lenses that we should have an easy breezy life with no trials, no pain, no suffering, we are setting ourselves up for incredible disappointment in our lives. But if we anchor ourselves in the truth of God's word and in passages like this that gives us understanding that when those hard times come, when we're facing pain and struggles, trials, maybe rejection, temptation, fears, maybe a mental, emotional, or spiritual battle, and sometimes sorrows that are just too deep to express, and I'm sure many of you have walked through that. We can know that God is sovereign. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. The world has not gone awry when our world falls apart, or we look at the news and we look around us and we're like, the world has fallen apart. We need to have a good, solid theology of suffering so that when hard times come, our faith is not shaken, as if something crazy or strange had happened to us, because Jesus said this would happen. Our feelings can throw us all over the place, especially as women. I know mine do often. We can have intense feeling and emotional ups and downs. And to feel emotion is a gift from God, so we can thank him for that. But we can't rely on our feelings and our emotions to guide our decisions and our faith. We must deeply root ourselves in the Word of God so that when our minds and hearts and our world flips upside down, that regardless of how we feel, we can say, I know that God is good. I may not feel that God is good, but I know that God is good because he has said in his word that he is. We can step back and say Jesus promised life would not be easy for his disciples. This trial I'm going through does not mean something's wrong with me or something's wrong with God. He's lost control. But God has purposed this for my sanctification, for my growth, for my learning to be like him. Jesus, who was God in the flesh, also suffered. And whatever we may go through, we can know that it is for our good because God goes before us, and he will always be with us. I want to insert here something that I think is very important, though. What I don't want you to hear is that the Lord does not care about your pain or your suffering, because he does. And I don't want you to think that you have to pretend that when pain or suffering happens, that you're to deny your humanity and not feel or express or show the emotion or pain that you're feeling in your life. We as humans can experience things in this broken world that are beyond our words, and that's just a reality. So know that the Lord does deeply know you and care about the things that happen in your life. He loves you, and he promises to walk with you through the valleys, never leaving, never forsaking, as you walk with him and abide in him. The Holy Spirit has been challenging my heart personally in the past months, particularly as I've been learning about suffering from God's word, reading and studying and living, not to try and rush past the pain or the discomfort that I'm going through and say, Lord, just please change my circumstances. This doesn't feel very nice. But he's been challenging me to sit in that pain and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? I want to be a good learner. I want to learn well so I don't have to go through it again. Our God is the God of the universe. His plan is so much greater and so much bigger than just me or just you. He is orchestrating the building of a kingdom that will never pass away. All the schemes of Satan and his armies will not defeat the plans of the Lord. One day, all that we have lived through, looked forward to, and longed to see in Christ will be visible and tangible. We are not citizens of this world, if we know the Lord. We are looking for a city which is coming, whose builder and maker is God. We look forward to the time when God himself will dwell with us. Jesus has overcome this world, and I want to encourage you today to look at trials and disappointments, unfulfilled hopes and dreams, pain, suffering, and difficulty through the phrase, God is working all of this for my good. I don't know how, I don't understand it, but I know he's good. And he has said that he has purposed good for us. God does not delight in pain or in suffering, in the suffering of this world. He came to redeem the world and to set the captives free. But while we live on this earth, we will have trials. But we know that the Lord will never leave us and he'll never forsake us. Rather, he instructs us to look to him to find our peace. Not to the world, there's no peace out there, but to look to him, because he can give a peace that can only come from him and that will never fade away. So I want to leave you with three passages before we close this morning. James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." And we want to be women who are mature and complete and lacking in nothing. 1 Peter 1:3-7 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." I think I skipped a section. "In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And finally, I want to leave you with this passage that ends with a little doxology. 1 Peter 5:6-11 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Under God's mighty hand, I'm thinking of it in another version. "That he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." That is an incredible promise we have from the Lord. God bless you, ladies. There is a song that's going to play up there, and I hope you have a wonderful day.